Welcome to the Weekend Messages podcast from Outpost Church Ministries and Pastor Philip Gonzalez. Our mission is to drive back the darkness by helping people flourish for the glory of God. And we hope this message helps you do just that. We'd love to get to know you, so visit us online at outpostchurch.org to find more ways to connect, give, and grow. And remember, you matter to Jesus, so you matter to us. And if you're in Christ, then you are an outpost of the kingdom of God.
We are here for week three, our final week of a series we've been in called The Maker's Marks, Seven Hallmarks of Outpost People. And we've been exploring this idea that the mark identifies the maker. And what we've been looking at is several things. Let me show you. Next slide. Tonight, I want to remind you that we have this kind of cool mnemonic device. God's people have this good, flourishing life. And the question is, well, what good, flourishing life, Pastor Philip? Oh, I'm glad you asked, because that's the point of the series. Seven things, and you could say this is an acronym. I don't know if that's the right phrase or not, but God's people have. Say this with me, please. God's people have this good, flourishing life. Awesome. Okay, now, tonight, I want to share with you a message. Go ahead, next slide. I want to share with you a message called Good Flourishing Life. Sound good?
Yeah.
You know, speaking of good flourishing life, have you ever noticed, anybody ever been in a grocery store and walked through the magazine aisle and seen just like tons of magazines? You're like, really? People care enough about this to have a whole magazine devoted to it? Right? So for instance, I have no issue with fishing. I just don't personally enjoy it. I mean, look, if I wanted to, God invented air conditioning for a reason, right? So if you could give me a good fishing experience that involved no outdoor activity, hey, I'd be all in, right? That's a good name for a sermon series. Well, of course, you'd also have to guarantee that I'd catch something every time, because I don't like sitting and waiting and losing and feeling like. Now, some of you might say, but Pastor Philip, don't you know? Some of the best conversations ever happen on a fishing trip. I'd say, that's so cool. You know, some of my best conversations happen at Starbucks. And I don't even have to get sunburned. Just burn my mouth with the coffee if I'm not careful, right? But if you go onto the magazine aisle at the grocery store, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find pages and pages and pages of articles and surveys and pictures and opinions on how to have a good, flourishing life. Let's say you will have a good, flourishing life if you just try this different kind of lure, because that'll let you catch all the fish that you want to catch, and you'll feel good about yourself, and you'll make friends, and you'll meet interesting people, right? Others, no, you'll have a good, flourishing life if you get this latest, you know, .338 sniper rifle something, right? You know, all these gun magazines, or all these sports magazines, or all these, I don't know, knitting magazines, whatever you're into, right? You can find something that will promise you a good, flourishing life. The catch is, you got to pay for it again and again and again, right? Magazine companies are not in the business of charity. They're in the business of subscriptions. But you find that almost every company, movement, person, ideology out there has a pathway that they want to tell you will lead you to a good, flourishing life. So what we've been doing in this series is exploring what does the Bible have to say, not just about this idea in general, but about what are seven specific marks that identify us as people of God, which really are the hallmarks of a flourishing life, according to Scripture. So in week one, for instance, we talked about a few of them. Here's one. We talked about grace versus judgment. We said that one of the marks of outpost people specifically, and hopefully Christians in general, right, would be grace versus judgment. And we use this idea of pitting two things against each other, because have you discovered that sometimes people who will claim the name of Jesus also want to claim his authority to judge the world around them? I'm pretty sure that Scripture says Jesus is the judge, not me. And that's how many of you are glad about that, right? Because I'm, yeah. So we said this, grace versus judgment is this principle, but here's a practice that we want to incorporate in our lives and in our church to demonstrate this principle. Here's what it is. We welcome all people. Everybody say all people. Does all people include someone who voted differently than you? I would hope so. Does all people include someone who dresses differently than you? does all people include someone with a different orientation as you? We welcome all people to, now here's the key, come as they are, be who they are. Now watch, if we put a period there, we have left the gospel behind. But the comma leads us into the purpose of the good news of Jesus, which is Jesus welcomes all people to come as we are, be who we are, and what's that word? Become who God's called them to be. See, the good news of the gospel is that no one is beyond the saving grace of Jesus. No one is too far gone, and guess what? No one is too good to need the saving grace of Jesus. So people say, well, hey, are transgender people allowed to come to your church? Absolutely. We welcome all people to come and be changed by Jesus together. Hey, are really good religious people who've memorized the whole Bible and never missed a day of Sunday school in their life, are they welcome at your church? Absolutely. They probably got a lot of changing to do too, because all of us are on a journey of becoming who God's called us to be. And could we just be honest that until we're dead, we're not done? And that's good news, because it means if God's still working on me, then I can have grace when I see that area where God's still working on you. That's good news, amen? Grace versus judgment. Grace is a mark of the Maker. We also talked about this. We said that we are called to demonstrate and live out and be outposts of peace versus division. And we share this again, week one. Gosh, so many times I think the world looks at Christians and says, well, gosh, you can't even get along with each other. Why should I listen to you? So we want to be people that are different. We want to be outposts of peace. We said that peace isn't the absence of conflict. It's the presence of harmony, finding different things and finding a way to work together. And we said that here's our takeaway practice from this. We want to work out our differences with honor and respect. So we explored that in week two. Finally, in week one, our third topic was this. We talked about hope versus fear. Gosh, I am excited to think what could happen if everywhere we went, we were an outpost of hope. If we were the kind of people that when we walked into a coffee shop or a cafe or a library or a school or a workplace or a neighborhood social, that the room got brighter because we brought hope with us. I wonder what would happen if we were the kind of people who weren't naysayers, oh, well, this and oh, well, that, and I don't know. Well, I just hope Jesus comes soon because I don't think we're going to last any much longer. Hey, I hope Jesus comes soon too. But that doesn't mean I'm going to walk around like a negative Ned all the time and spout sadness. We said this, look, we deal with the bad appropriately. Okay, this doesn't mean having a mentality of hope versus fear doesn't mean we ignore issues. But it means we deal with them appropriately, but we dwell on, everybody say dwell on, dwell on what is good. And if you missed week one, good news, we have, right? You can go on outpostchurch.org today and listen to it. They're finally updated. The podcast is updated. So you can listen to that message there. Now, we looked at three topics in week one. Week two, we had such a big topic, we could only do one. And here was the big idea from last week. We talked about truth versus assumption. How many would agree truth is a rather large topic? Of course. Now, we explored last week, we said, man, this could be truth versus ignorance, truth versus deception, truth versus superstition. But we're living in an age where assumption is such a powerful force. We talked about last week, we're in the post-truth era. Not that truth doesn't matter, but a lot of people act like it doesn't matter. And so we explored this, that truth, we said, is facts anchored in reality. An assumption is believing something's correct without bothering to check. And we talked at length last week about the importance of being willing to do really four things. Next slide. We said that the more you engage in assumption, the more you endanger the truth. You know, truth is an endangered species in our world today because more and more people are quite content to live in the echo chamber of their own little world, Facebook world, Twitter world, neighborhood world, whatever it is, and they don't look outside their perspective. They don't bother checking facts. You know, I saw someone said something the other day about this idea of grounding. Anybody ever heard of grounding? It's like where you go barefoot on grass, and that balances your body's electrical system, and it's supposed to have really good health benefits. Okay, well, I'll just tell you this right now. If you send me a link to a nice health-related thing, there's two possibilities. One, I'm going to ignore it, because the other possibility is I'm going to read it, and if I read it, I'm going to have to research it. So I spent over an hour today researching this topic of grounding. And from the National Institute of Health and from repeated good news. Apparently, it seems legit. Because I saw this scholarly article that talked about it. And then I went and I looked at the authors of that scholarly article. And then I went and looked at their credentials. Is this someone I can trust? Or is this someone who signed up for, 123degrees.com and got themselves a fancy PhD for $9.95, right? I wanted to research. Is this a valid voice to speak into my life? And I hope that you are doing the same thing. When you see stuff come across your Facebook feed or your email stream, or someone just tells you at the water cooler or around the block, and they tell you something, and it sounds so interesting and compelling and juicy, you got to bite into that and see if it actually holds up under the light of truth. Because if not, if you just assume that everything you hear is right, then you are contributing to the endangerment of truth. But what if? What if God's people were known as people who evaluated things critically, who examined things carefully, who so believed in truth that we were actually willing to go to the mat for it and say, you know what? I don't know, but I'll research it. I'm not going to tell you something if I haven't verified it. I believe people might just meet their maker because they'd see that what we say is trustworthy because we're committed to the truth. With that said, there were four specific prescriptions that I offered for consideration last week, and here's what they were. Number one, we said, check your facts. If you're going to repeat a story that someone told you or forward something someone sent you, check your facts. Number two, check your feelings. Why are you going to retell this story about this other person that you know? Why are you going to send this article? Why? What are you feeling? Why are you feeling that way? Where did it come from? Where will it lead? The Bible says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Check your feelings. Number three, cultivate your hunger. We said that if you really want to value truth, we got to pray that God helps us cultivate a hunger for the truth. That it's not enough to just get a little soundbite, but we truly want to go deeper in the things that we explore. And number four, cultivate your humility. Because we said that perhaps one of the greatest enemies of truth is simply self-righteousness, that we think we know it all. Because if we're not willing to be humble and admit that we still only have part of the picture, perhaps we could say we see through a glass darkly. It's humility that allows us to be a trustworthy voice, because people know that if they come to us, we're not just going to spout off things like we're experts, but we're going to join them in the journey in finding what's really true and what really matters. Truth versus assumption. Now, good news so far? All right, next slide, please. I want to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 12. Now, Mark chapter 12 is one of the excellent portions of the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark was written by a man named John Mark. John Mark actually had an opportunity to travel with the Apostle Paul, and he was very active in the life of the early church. And one of the things that happened, though, was as time went on, people had been hearing lots of oral tradition, lots of stories from the Apostle Peter. And Peter wasn't much of a writing guy. He did write a couple of letters later in the New Testament, which is cool. But the Gospel of Mark is the written record of the verbal stories from Peter. So the Apostle Peter and this young man, John Mark, got together, and John Mark wrote down the stories that Peter told so that more people could experience them for themselves. Now, in Mark chapter 12, we start in verse 28, and I want to show you a moment that a lot of people may be familiar with, some may not, but it's really a pinpoint on what is the point of Christianity, at least according to Jesus. Here's what it says, verse 28. One of the scribes approached. Okay, stop. Don't worry, we won't do that for the whole passage. Now, the scribes, you got to know, were a very important class of Jewish society. They had devoted their life to really doing what we just talked about, digging into truth. For the scribes, they wanted to know what is Torah, that is the word of God, the law of God, and how do we apply it today? So they had devoted their life to really studying and evaluating and digging into and parsing and picking and working with Scripture as they had it, the Jewish Scriptures, the Torah. And so what we're going to see is a man who is steeped in the tradition of Judaism, not in a superstitious sense, but in the sense that he really wants to know the truth, and he really wants to help people by sharing it with others. That's the guy that's coming, and that's about to ask this question. This is in really stark contrast to a lot of the other people that came and asked questions of Jesus, who were really only looking to pick a fight. Have you been in that moment before? When someone asks you a question, and you know it's not because they want a solid answer. They're just looking to pick a fight, right? There are examples, but that would make us all uncomfortable, so let's not. All right, verse 28 again. One of the scribes approached. When he heard them debating and saw that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Now, you got to know, we talk about the Ten Commandments, right? But in Judaism, and certainly in the mind of this man, there were roughly 613 actual commandments in the Jewish Old Testament law. Because you got to remember, the Ten Commandments are just kind of the big ticket items. But you go in through Leviticus and Numbers, Deuteronomy, the whole Pentateuch. There's a lot of other specific regulations. And so he says, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, this is the most important. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Now I love this, right? So Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, Savior of the world, has given his authoritative pronouncement. And I love how the scribe responds. Verse 32, then the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. Good job, Jesus. You got it. You are right, teacher. You have correctly said that he is one and there is no one else except him. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is far more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he answered intelligently, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And no one dared to question him any longer. I love how Jesus meets us where we are. You know what Jesus didn't say? He didn't say, oh, no, you didn't. I know what I'm talking about. You don't need to tell me I know what I'm talking about because I know what I'm talking about. He didn't do that. I have to imagine, this is just total speculation, but I have to imagine Jesus kind of smiled a little bit and thought in his heart, oh, bless your heart, scribe. You think you're validating me that I know what I'm talking about. If you only knew, I'm the one that gave those commandments in the first place. Yeah. But I digress. Now, in this passage, we have this really distilled core of what it means to follow Jesus. And what is it? It's maybe you've heard it this way, four words, love God, love people. Who would say, I've heard that before, right? That's the most important thing. And that's really what the passage said. And what I'm finding is that today, and probably we've always liked this, but especially in today's day and age, don't we like really simplified answers? Answers that could fit on a business card or a billboard or fit in 140 characters on a Twitter tweet, right? Like that's kind of the state of the world now where we expect everything to be bite-sized and digestible. It's like cheese balls of wisdom. Anybody like cheese balls? You know, they're a big... I remember when I was a boy, they used to have these Planters. You know, Planters makes peanuts. I didn't want the peanuts. I want the cheese balls, man. Because I get those little cheese balls, and it's just the right size to give it a good crunch, and I'm done. And I can get another one, crunch, and I'm done. And I get another one, right? And see, in today's day and age, that's what people want, is they want a bite-sized nugget that will connect them to some important truth, but that they don't have to think about too much. Or I can't really say they. I should be inclusive that I don't have to think about too much, because there's a lot to think about these days, right? And gosh, man, if I had, we just got through saying you got to check your facts, got to research stuff. Well, that's one of the reasons I don't read everything everybody sends me, because I don't have time for that. But here is what I'm finding. Love God, love people is a powerful truth. But watch this. You got to be careful that you define and understand your terms correctly. Because when we use the word love, isn't it true that we find that word tossed around a lot? I heard one preacher say it this way. He said, love. I mean, I love my wife and I love tacos. There's a difference, right? So one would hope, right? Or else we have some serious psychological issues. So we can use this word, but you got to discover and define what is love. I mean, we know what it's not, right? Love is not just a feeling, right? I mean, it involves feelings. But it's not just a feeling. It's more than a feeling, you know? It's not just a crush, right? God forbid. Yeah, you know, you talk to anybody who's been married for any significant length of time, they'll say, yep, feelings up, feelings down. Love better last longer than the feelings. Amen? And it's not just an emotion. So that's what it's not. Let's look at what it is. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 13. You can turn there if you like, but I'll have it on the screen. This is the famous love chapter. This is the spot in Scripture where everybody goes. Man, you see this at weddings read sometimes. I always chuckle when I'm... I never use this in weddings. Because I'll tell you right now. Well, let's just read it. Love is what? Who has discovered that is not always easy in any kind of relationship with another person? Of course not. Love is patient. Love is what? Kind. Love does not. It is not. It is not. It does not act. It is. Oh, we could skip that. No, I'm just kidding. It is not selfish. Now, just go with me for a minute. When you watch a typical romance movie, isn't the whole point of what they're selling that if I find that one person, they are going to make my life better, right? Jerry Maguire's famous line, "You complete me." That's basically saying you exist to make my life better. I don't know if there's a better definition of selfishness than that. But love, true, biblical, godly love is not selfish. Now, listen, I'm not saying it's wrong to have someone who makes you feel good, right? God forbid that there's anything wrong with having someone who actually blesses your life. But that's not the main point of godly love. It's not selfish. It's not provoked. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, I want to turn your attention to the types of things that are said here. Do you notice something in the description of what love is? Let me show you. Read it again. Love is what? Patient. Have you discovered, listen, patience isn't measured by how you feel in your heart, but by how you act when patience is required. Let me show it to you this way. Next slide. Let me say it this way. Who's been in that situation before? Massive checkout line, right? Like imagine a person who finally gets through the massive line and you know they had somewhere to be and now they're running late and they've got to give and they're right and I mean I'm sure you guys would never do this but this hypothetical person comes and they are unkind. They're snappy with the cashier. You know, because it's all the cashier's fault. All these people are here on Christmas Eve buying the presents that they should have bought 4 weeks earlier. I mean, I've never done that, but, you know. Just kidding. I've totally done that. Watch this. You can't say, I'm patient in my heart. I was just a little sharp with the cashier. Nobody cares if you're patient in your heart. Patience isn't measured by how you feel. It's measured by what you do. How about this? You talked about love is kind. Love is kind. See, love isn't measured by what you feel, but by what you do. Talking about kindness, right? It's that girl who says, "Oh, well, he's really a great guy. He just yells a lot." He's really a kind person. I mean, yeah, he just cussed out the driver and kicked the dog at home, but he's really kind in his heart. Nobody cares if you're kind in your heart, if you're not kind with your hands and your feet and your voice. Same, so it is with love. Love isn't measured by what you feel. It's measured by what you do. Now you may say, I don't know. Are you sure about that, Pastor Philip? Why, yes. I even have a Bible verse. Watch this. Take a next slide here. Here's what the Apostle John writes. Now, John was one of the 12 original apostles, followers of Jesus, and he is known as the disciple Jesus loved. Like, that's his actual title. If you read the Gospel of John, John writes that he was the disciple that Jesus loved. And I remember hearing a preacher talk about it this way. He said, sometimes John gets a bad rap because he wrote in his own gospel, well, I was the one Jesus loved. But you know what? If you look at the context of how John writes and what John writes, he's not saying, I was the one Jesus loved, unlike these other schmucks. He's saying, I was the one that Jesus loved. See, John was so impacted by the love of Jesus that it transformed everything he did, and it resulted in a life that was lived with full devotion to the one who loved him first. So John knew a thing or two about love. And look at what he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about what love really is. He says this is how we know. Everybody say no. You want to know what love is, right? This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and, what's that word? Obey his commands. For this is what love for God is. Okay, so it literally does not get more direct than this. This is what love for God is. What are those four words? To keep his commands. Love is not measured by what you feel. Oh, Pastor Philip, I really love Jesus in my heart. I mean, I don't really do what he says. I don't live my life like that. But I love him in my heart. Yeah. Okay. Try that with a significant other. Oh, baby, I really love you, you know, with my heart. I mean, I'm not, you know, buy anything or spend any time with you or tell you any nice things, but I really do love you in my heart. Well, let's look then at what Jesus himself says. Watch this. What now, in the Gospel of John 14, verses 15 through 16, here's what Jesus said. He says, if, everybody say if. So this is a conditional statement. So he's going to say something, and that gives you an option, right? If you love me, you will, what's it say? Keep my commands. Okay. By proxy, if you do not keep my commands, say what you will, but that love isn't really there. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Now, when I first read this passage, I thought, well, okay, that just kind of thrown in there. I thought you were talking about love, and now you're talking about the Holy Spirit. Are you just kind of going on a stream of consciousness little chat, Jesus? Is that your... No, watch this. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. See, he's saying that the measure of our love for Jesus is unavoidably bound up with our actions and whether or not we obey him. But here's the thing, and here's the great news, because I wonder if you've found out in your life like I have in mine, sometimes it's hard to obey his commands. Sometimes it's hard to do everything that Jesus tells me to. That's why he concludes with, I'm going to give you another counselor. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's saying, look, I know that if you've really been changed by my love, you're going to want to keep my commands, but you're going to find it hard sometimes. Who would agree and say, sometimes I find it hard? He says, you don't have to worry about the hardness because I'm giving you my Holy Spirit to give you the help. You don't have to worry about getting perfection. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to help you make progress. You don't have to carry this burden. Listen, this isn't about keeping some ledger of good deeds in order to prove your worth. It's about overflowing in a desire to want to serve Jesus and accessing the power of the Holy Spirit to help us do it. And the life that is receiving the love of the Father, Jesus is saying that it's going to overflow in a desire to respond in obedience with the help of the Holy Spirit. Because look, when we don't feel like loving well, you know what the good news is? The God empowers us to do it anyway. That's good news, amen? I'll tell you what, if y'all don't feel it, I do. I'm fully aware. I just said feel. I'm talking about don't have to feel. Watch this. Let me show you to you this way. Next slide. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. This is from a previous message. It was just so good. I had to share it again. You don't have to feel what love feels to do what love does. Sometimes I don't feel like being a good Christian. Well, you don't have to feel what love feels to do what love does. Sometimes I don't feel like treating my spouse with honor when they're not acting very honorably. You don't have to feel what love feels to do what love does. Sometimes I don't feel like loving my neighbor, like going out of my way to do something kind for someone who comes across my path. Guess what? You don't have to feel what love feels to do what love does. And here's why this is so important. Because one of the marks of Jesus' life, one of the marks of the maker is not love. Like I'm just affectionate towards everybody, but it's a willingness to lay our lives down for those that God brings across our path. It's the way of Jesus, who laid his life down, who even on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." See, the way of Jesus isn't about feeling warm and fuzzy towards everyone who comes across your path who's grateful for that. Like, it's okay. Here, you are officially absolved from having to like everybody the same. In fact, even Jesus didn't like everybody the same. He calls people names. There's a spot when Herod, the ruler of the region of that day, he was kind of sending some spies to figure out what Jesus was doing. And Jesus told the messengers, "Go tell that fox I'm doing this." And he doesn't mean like in a good way. You don't have to like everybody the same. But when you truly have the love of Jesus in your heart, here's what's going to happen. Here's the mark that you're really receiving it. Next slide. We're talking about love versus indifference. Because I've discovered that in my heart, it's very, very unlikely that I will have a seed of hatred towards someone else. I mean, there's people I get annoyed at, and there's people I get angry with sometimes, and that's certainly, I deal with that from time to time, but by God's grace, there's no deep seething hatred towards any person or group. And I think for many of us who've walked with Jesus for a long time, that's not the issue. It's indifference. I just don't care. I just don't think about it. I just don't bother. And see, the problem is, when we go about our lives with an attitude of indifference, it's easy to do nothing if you don't really love someone. It's easy. You just ignore them. Go about your life. But if you really love someone, it's incredibly hard to do nothing at all. It's like this. I have a baby girl. And when my baby girl cries, you better believe I'm doing something. You better believe I'm going to, why? Because I love her. And the opposite of love isn't necessarily hatred. It's really indifference when you just don't care. Now, let me be clear about this too. I heard a great illustration one time talking about the size of our plate. Have you ever been at a buffet and noticed there are two different sizes of plates? Right, and I'm not going to ask you to say which size you pick, but I find sometimes I need to pick the smaller plate, like for dessert, because if not, I'm going to fill that big plate up and I'm going to get in some trouble, right? We all have, listen, different sized plates when it comes to our capacity to engage the world around us in constructive ways. So you may say, "Pastor Philip, are you saying I've got to just cancel all my plans and just go find every possible person to love in some tangible way?" No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that be honest about where you are in your season right now. Maybe you're in a season right now when it actually is time to withdraw and focus on receiving the love of God. You don't need to feel guilty if you're not out there knocking on doors and handing out tracts and, you know, baking cookies for every neighbor and selling all your worldly goods to give to the poor, right? There are seasons and there are times. Know that God understands the size of your plate in this moment. And this should never be about guilt, like you're not doing enough. but rather it's about understanding that in every season of your life, regardless of how wide a reach you have, there's always somebody that you can reach out to love like Jesus loved. And if it's not 10 people, if it's not 20 people, if it's not 5, if it's one person, that's enough. Trust the Holy Spirit to lead you. But be open to the Holy Spirit of saying, maybe it's time for him to do to your love what he did to the loaves and fishes on a hillside one day when he took the little and made it multiplied. And you may find that as you learn how to exhibit those actions of love towards others, he may multiply your capacity and opportunity so that everywhere you go, you'll be an outpost of love versus indifference. The important thing is that we do what we can with what we have. What we have. Three quick things, just by way of application. Maybe for you today, maybe this looks like forgiving someone when they've hurt you again. Maybe for some of us, this looks like letting someone else have their preferences this time without complaining about it. Maybe for some of us, this looks like serving those closest to you consistently without keeping score. Love versus indifference. I wonder what would happen if God's people were known as outposts of love versus indifference. The world just might meet their maker through us. Through us. Now, I told you there were three things. We were going to talk about good, flourishing life. And I felt that it would be fun to start at the end. Because, you know, the Sound of Music said that started at the very beginning. It's a very nice place to start. But gosh, who wants to do that? So we started with L. Everybody say love. Love. Moving backwards. Let's talk about an F word. It's a good one, though, I promise. Here's a little quiz. Little quiz for you. Pop quiz. Because everyone loves pop quizzes, right? Without blank, it is impossible to please God. Without what? Faith. Yay, church people. How about this one? Next slide. With faith the size of a blank blank, you can move a mountain. Anybody want to guess? Mustard seed. Anybody like mustard on their hot dog? That has nothing to do with this. I just thought I'd ask. It was fun. So talking about faith, we are called, listen, one of the marks of the maker is that we are outposts of faith. Now, I've had the privilege of preaching on faith a few times, and it's one of my favorite topics to talk about because I find it's often very misunderstood. So let me show you what I think is a really helpful definition of faith. We could say it this way. Faith is acting in spite of uncertainty because of what you believe. What you believe. So consider that for a moment. It's acting. It's doing something, right? In spite of uncertainty. Listen, if you have certainty about it, it's not faith. I mean, it's not bad, right? I mean, I'm gonna, like, for instance, here we go. Ready? I'm gonna have faith that this is gonna drop to the ground when I open my. No, that's not faith at all. That's certainty. I know what that is. Now, if I were to turn around and throw this backwards and say, by faith, I'm going to see if I can hit Devin. Now that would not only be a very unkind and silly thing to do, but that would be exercising faith because I'm uncertain, but I'm acting in my belief that I have the ability to throw backwards, which is a terrible thing to put belief in because I'm really not great at all at throwing things like that. But it's acting in spite of uncertainty because of what you believe. But don't take my word for it. Take a look at this, James 2. You can turn there, and also, if you like, follow here. James, of course, is writing, and James is a really practical guy. James grew up in the house of a carpenter. See, James was the half-brother of Jesus, which means that he grew up as the son of Joseph, the carpenter. And I don't know if you've spent a lot of time with people who are, you know, carpenters or drywall people or, you know, the kind of people that make and build things. They're real, real big on concrete and solid stuff, things that are trustworthy, right? Because if you've got tools, you want to know you can trust them. If you're building a scaffold, you want to know you can trust it. So James is going to talk about something that he is intimately familiar with, this idea of building something solid. And he's talking about faith. Watch this. James 2, verses 14 through 17. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have," what's that word? "Works. Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, and eat well,' but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself." Now, I could spend a lot of time amplifying all this, but I won't for time's sake. Just go back and listen to all the old messages. You'll find something in there somewhere. But I did want to show you this. Watch this. If we take this passage and we extrapolate it into a formula, because I know all of you just love chemistry and math and all those formulaic things, right? Here's what I call the faith formula. B plus A equals F. I'm afraid at the answer I'm going to get, but just for fun, I'm going to ask, does anybody remember seeing this before? Yeah, I didn't think so, because I totally preached about this before, but nobody remembers. Okay. So watch this. So belief plus action equals faith. See, belief is a good thing, right? Who would say belief is a good thing, right? You need belief, right? Action is a good thing, right? But it takes the two of them together. James is saying that faith and works go together, that this substance, that it's a compound thing. If you have belief, I believe something, but you don't act on it, well, it's belief, but it's not faith, according to James and many other places in Scripture. If you act on something, but you didn't really believe in it, I don't know what you'd call that, but it's not faith. We could say it this way. Watch this. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Faith is the place where belief turns into behavior. I could give you this illustration. Hold off on the next slide for just a minute. How many of you have been in that moment when out here in our beautiful Florida weather, you are ready for a dip in a nice, cool swimming pool, but you don't want it to be too cool? Because you know that if you jump into it and it's too cool, that's just a bad day, right? So what do? So you stand on the edge of the pool, and what do? You get pushed in, right, absolutely. But if you have people who actually love you in your life, then I'm just kidding. So no, you stick your foot in maybe, or you just kind of stand there and do nothing, right? Watch this. If you stand at the edge of the pool, you can spout all day truisms. I believe that the water is fine. With all my heart, I believe that the water, I have faith the water is fine. Let me show you, watch this, I'm going to show you a picture. Let me show you when you really have faith. You can believe all you want. This is when you have faith. When you've jumped and you're getting ready, that's faith. If you're standing on the side of the pool proclaiming things you believe, that's great, but that's not faith until you take the leap and make the landing, come as it may. Make sense? Faith is powerful. Faith is one of the marks of the maker. We saw earlier, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We found earlier, Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, but see, it's this action component that really sets it apart. And here's what I find is an opposite that I think is helpful for us. Watch this. We're talking about one of the marks of the maker. One of the marks of us as outpost people, I believe, needs to be faith versus complacency. Complacency. See, watch this. We can be good Christian folk that have good Christian beliefs, but if it only stays in the realm of belief and it doesn't cross to action, well, that's not faith at all. See, we could say it this way. Complacency, here's a definition for you. We said that faith is acting in spite of uncertainty because of what you believe. Well, this is complacency. Complacency is letting uncertainty about tomorrow keep you where you are today. Because here's the reality. There's always going to be uncertainty about tomorrow, right? I mean, say what you want about, I'm certain of this. Great. So let's see. Let me see a statistic sheet on how successful, on how correct you are at all of those things, right? There's always going to be uncertainty about tomorrow. The question is, are you going to stay where you are, or are you going to step where God's calling you? See, we can start small. What did Jesus say? He said faith the size of a what? Mustard seed. But you know what the goal of a seed is? It's to grow. The goal of a seed is never to stay a seed. It's to grow into something greater. Faith is about starting small, but it's an upward journey towards the peaks of possibility in Christ. Faith is about starting somewhere and moving elsewhere. Now, complacency says, this far is enough, and I'm not going any further. This far is plenty, and I'm not taking any more risks. I'm not stepping any farther. But faith is about being willing to take one more step in the right direction, even when it tests you. See, faith is about taking one more climb up the rung, one more rung on the ladder of our walk with Jesus, especially when it stretches you. Stretches you. You know, talking about stretch stuff, I wonder if anybody remembers this. Remember this guy? Stretch Armstrong? I never had one. I don't think I really wanted one. It's just kind of creepy to me. In fact, I was pulling pictures together for my message, and my son Bradley came up, and he said, "Can you find one where he has a shirt on?" Says the boy who runs around in his underwear a lot. Okay, with a shirt on. He actually keeps a shirt on himself. So what was the thing that made Stretch Armstrong so, you know, interesting instead of all the other toys on the market? He stretches. They didn't have any other toys like that at that time. The stretch, watch this, the stretch makes it special. That's exactly the same with faith. See, you want to have faith that makes a difference in the world? It's got to be stretched. You want to live a life that people take notice of and say, hey, who is this Jesus that this person follows? You got to be stretched. Why? Because the stretch makes it special. So you may say, oh, well, you know, Pastor Philip, I have faith that God can answer prayer. Listen, it doesn't take faith to believe that God can answer prayer. It takes faith to actually go to God with something you really need and trust Him for it. It takes faith to go to someone else and say, hey, can I pray for you about this? That's where the faith is. It's where the belief turns in to behavior. You may say, Pastor Philip, I have faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Listen, it doesn't take faith to believe that He's the Son of God. It takes faith to reorient your life, to behave in a way that acknowledges He's Lord. You may say, oh, Pastor Philip, I have faith that the Holy Spirit makes a difference. It didn't take any faith to believe the Holy Spirit can make a difference in people's lives. It takes faith to invite them to experience the Holy Spirit in their own life and to invite them to our church gatherings to experience the Holy Spirit. It takes faith to actually say, Holy Spirit, I'm willing to let you do different things in my life. That's where the faith is. You know why? Because it stretches. And the stretch is what makes it special. Tell your neighbor, stretchy makes it special. Stretchy makes it special. I wonder, what if God's people were known for consistently doing all the stuff that we say we believe in? What if God's people were known for acting in ways that other people would say, that sounds a little crazy. But we were able to tell them, yeah, it is. But you know what? My God is faithful. He's come through for me before. He's going to come through me now. He's going to come through me for me again. What if we actually did that on a regular basis? You know what? I think the world just might meet their maker. Faith. Talking about outposts of faith. But I wonder, what if, because we're talking about love, right? Talking about faith. What if God in His wisdom actually provided a specific key, one key thing that could unlock our potential for faith and love better than just about anything else? What if He gave us a key practice, a pattern of living that if we applied it consistently, we would actually live out the kind of flourishing faith and love that we've been talking about? Would you want to know what it is? Of course you do. That's why you have to come back next week. Because next week we're going to discover the key practice that starts with a G that can lead you and me to the heights of these things.
Hi friends, Pastor Philip here, and thanks for joining us today. If you've been blessed, we'd love to know. Please leave a review on iTunes or Facebook or email us at connect@outpostchurch.org. Also, if you'd like to contribute to this ministry, you can send a text message with any amount to 84321 or just visit outpostchurch.org/give. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next time.